Last week, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess or dissipation, some translation says, but be filled with the Spirit. And so I want to go back to that passage of Scripture and look at it a little bit differently, perhaps more closely, because when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, in some churches, it means miracles, signs and wonders. It means speaking in other tongues. And of course, in Acts chapter 2, that was a realization when the people were filled with the Spirit. We covered that last week. We looked at how they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in other tongues. But being filled with the Spirit is more than just speaking in other tongues. Amen. So if we have lunch together and all you do is sit across from me talking in tongues, I'm going to have some trouble with that. So if you tell me I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm going to go, okay, that's good. You filled with the Spirit, but I don't understand your tongue, so I'm going to need you to come. So being filled with the Spirit is more than just the gifts of the Spirit. We thank God for that. But how many of you know you can be gifted and toe up? You can be. Matter of fact, I am in the throes of lamenting as I look and I realize the human condition so that you don't think I'm talking about anybody in particular who live in today. Let me look at the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter saw Jesus resurrect from the dead. He saw, name the miracles that Peter saw. Peter saw him raise people. Peter saw Jesus in prayer, literally transfigured before him. Peter saw Elijah and Moses talking to Jesus. Peter saw Jesus walking on the water, and Peter got to walk on the water. Peter in Acts chapter 5, the Holy Spirit spoke to him, to Ananias and Sapphira, and when the Holy Spirit spoke to them, they dropped dead. This Peter here, he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Ghost. Yet in the book of Galatians, when Peter, before Barnabas and Peter, or excuse me, Barnabas and Saul came to, Barnabas and Paul came to Galatia, Peter was eating with the Gentiles just like he was eating with the Jewish brethren. They were all, it's a church in Galatia. Imagine the church here. And there's Jews and Gentiles here. But when the Jews from Jerusalem came, they began to eat and stay away from the Gentiles, and they began to eat by themselves. What they were saying was, you know, we're Jews, and we're better. We're God's true people. And the Bible says that Peter, who was eating with the Gentiles, he stopped eating with the Gentiles and started eating with the Jews only. Not only, it was so powerful to show you this. I'm talking about the gifts versus the, you know, being filled with the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, having the life of Christ in you, right, and yielding to that. It was so strong that the Apostle Barnabas, who was Paul's sidekick, Barnabas even went over and said, well, if it's good for Peter, it's good for me. I'm going to stop eating with you Gentiles, and I'm going to eat only with the Jews. And Paul was the one who got up and said, call Peter on the carpet. Get up here, boy. Let me tell you something. He said, if the Jews couldn't keep the law, if we couldn't keep it and Christ had to die for us, well, why are you tempting these people, telling these Gentiles they got to keep the law and be circumcised when we couldn't even do it? Now, that happened to Peter. Well, what does that say about people nowadays? What is it? I don't care who you are. You call a God. I'm a prophet. I don't care who you are. We thank you. Bishop this. Bishop that, I'll be like, oh my goodness, I don't care who you are, we can stink the whole joint up. We can stink the whole kingdom up. But I raised him from the dead. I don't care who you raised from the dead. We have to live according to the word of God, according to the Holy Spirit. Come on now. We have to live in a manner that glorifies our Lord. So listen. I'm not, have I seen miracles? Yes, I've seen miracles. I've seen God do things. Yeah, I've seen. Is that what I'm after? No. You know what I'm after? Every day I wake up, Lord, I just want to walk with you. I just want to walk with you, Holy Spirit. I just want to yield these members as instruments of righteousness unto holiness, Romans chapter 6. Come on. I just want to walk and live. I don't want to bring reproach to your name because you are so good. You are right. You're the only God. You're the Savior of my soul. And so what it means to be filled with the Spirit, as we looked last week, Paul didn't say, hey, if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to prophesy, you're going to raise the dead, you're going to perform miracles. Now, all of these things happen. But Paul said, as we looked last week, he said, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks to the Father at all times and for all things, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's Ephesians chapter 5:18 and following. Well, let's look at, let me put it, do I have it up here? I'm going to turn this little guy on. Let's see. Make sure it's on. There it is. So that's what we're going to be looking at today is speaking the verbs. What Paul said, do not be drunk with wine. He puts a negative and also adds a positive. He tells us what not to do, but then what to do. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I was told that when you take something out of someone's life, always put something back in. Amen, lest they struggle, right? Lest they not succeed. So he says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, what one commentary revealed was that Ephesus was a center of pagan worship and ritual. Ephesus was also where the temple of Diana, the goddess Diana, was, according to the book of Acts. Well, the Ephesian culture worshiped this Bacchus, or Dionysus, the Roman name for this god. It was the god of wine and drunken orgies. In Ephesus, there was a secular temple of a god named Bacchus, who was the god of wine and drunken orgies. So is it any wonder then Paul addresses that? He goes on to say, they believed that to commune with their god and to be led by him, they had to be drunk. In this drunken state, they could determine the will of their god and determine how best to serve and obey him. Okay? So Paul says to those Christians dwelling in Ephesus who obviously could have been influenced by that spirit, don't be drunk with wine. Don't give in to that culture that you are so, that was so pervasive at the time. I was reading a website. I've never been drunk before, so I don't know the experience, but this website said, sometimes people talking about what happens when a person gets drunk. You know what they say about a drunk person. You want to know the truth? When they get drunk, you're going to get it. You know how they say it? And so this website says sometimes people mean what they say when they are drunk, but most of the time people say whatever comes to mind when drinking without any concern if it is genuine in how they feel. Alcohol lowers inhibition and makes people feel talkative, extroverted, and emboldened. The result is drunk blabbermouths who overshare and say embarrassing or regrettable things. Is it their true self revealed? Not exactly. Sometimes alcohol emboldens someone to share pent-up feelings, but other times it clouds judgment and makes people say things they genuinely do not believe and wish desperately to take back the next day. Oh, they always wish desperately to take it back. Well, Paul says instead of being influenced by wine and having all of that come out of your mouth, he says, no, you need to be filled with the Spirit and then speak. Not speak under the influence of alcohol, but speak under the influence and guidance of the Holy Spirit. How many times, I know I'm not the only one, how many times you've been conversing with someone and you're talking, right? and you get ready to say something, and the Holy Ghost said, you feel this hurt. He's like, you feel it, right? And then sometimes you obey it. Sometimes you bowl right on through it. And then you have to deal with the consequences later on. We've all been there, right? Well, the Holy Spirit, he wants to help us. He wants to, you know, when he confronted Ananias about his lie, and Ananias fell down dead, his wife came in a few hours later, and Peter gave her the opportunity to get things right. He asked her, "Did you sell the land for so much?" And she says, "Yes." He said, "Why have you conspired with your husband to lie to the Holy Spirit? The feet of those who took your husband out are at the door, and they will take you out." And she fell down dead, right? But he gave her opportunity. But no, she was under the influence of this lie that they perpetrated. So, no, she was speaking under the influence of Satan, because Peter actually said, "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" She wasn't influenced by the Holy Spirit in what she said. Well, Paul says a spirit-filled life is characterized by this: speaking to one another in hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. Speaking to one another in hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. Well, let me share the counterpart in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." When that happens, then you're able to speak to one another in the fashion that Paul is teaching here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. So what we see here, the result of the word of Christ dwelling richly in the believer, is the opportunity to teach and encourage, to warn and exhort one another. Amen. As we get together, as we're in conversation, whatever the case may be, we get to encourage one another. Sometimes we have to exhort one another. Sometimes we have to warn one another. I'll never forget the young lady, I don't know, this is 15, I don't know, maybe 20 years ago, who, back when we were in the other building, I'll never forget the Wednesday night we were having prayer meeting, and she was telling a dream she had had. And some women were standing in the back trying to tell her. It was a young girl. She was 15 years old. And she would, when her parents would go to sleep, she'd jump out the window and go, woo-hoo-hoo, out there partying. And so she had this dream, and the women were trying to tell her what it meant. I was walking across the back of the church. And when I heard the dream, the Lord immediately gave me an interpretation. And I stopped, turned to her, and I told her, "This is what the Lord is saying. You need to stop jumping out the window. Your parents, you're disobeying your parents, on and on. You're opening yourself up to some foul business. You just need to stop what you're doing." Did she listen? No. She jumped out the window again. I remember sitting in the office with Pastor Randy, and we got the Connection newspaper. Anybody remember the Connection newspaper we used to have? Yeah, the Connection newspaper. There it is. Young lady was over someone's house. Man came in and raped her, and then she's pregnant. Result of rape. And it was that young lady who was sitting back in the church, who I told by the power of the Spirit, stop doing what you're doing. You're opening yourself up. Hello? You're opening yourself up. Well, sometimes you have to exhort one another. Sometimes you have to admonish someone. Sometimes you have to warn someone, right? And being filled with the Spirit, living a Spirit-filled life, enables us to do that when God calls upon us for such. Now, the Spirit-filled life, instead of being characterized by miracles, I said this last week, I want us to see it again, speaking to one another, singing the melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks to God and being submitted to one another. So there were two emphases to your fellow believer and two references to God. Spirit-filled living is living in right relationship to God and to your brother in Christ, first and foremost. Spirit-filled living is living in right relationship to God and to your believer or your fellow believer, right? So when we're filled with the Spirit, because I've seen, you know, you can perform a miracle and then turn around and chop someone's head off verbally because you don't like what they did. Well, you say, well, yeah, that was Spirit. Yeah, it was the gift working here, but where's the fullness of the Spirit in how you relate to people? Hello. All right. So with that said, how's our relationship with the Lord? We have to ask ourselves. How's our relationship with our brethren? Because that's what characterizes Spirit-filled living. All right, speaking. I don't know why when he said speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalm 1 was the first psalm that came to my mind. And this is what it reads. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. Right there, we see spiritual progress come to a halt when we walk in the ways of the world. The person was walking, but now they're standing or they're sitting, right? And so we see spiritual progress halted. But he goes on, he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So there's again the negative and the positive. The psalmist is saying, don't live this way. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But let your delight be in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, when the law of God, when the law of the Lord, the word of God is our meditation day and night, then we find we have no lack of what we should say to God, because his word is full of what he wants to hear. Not only that, we also have the wisdom whereby we can counsel one another. Why? Because our meditation is in the law of the Lord, right? Saying what his word. That's why I tell you, when I went to that one lady's house, cleaned the carpet, and was sharing with her, and I shared with her Isaiah 26:3, and she said, I was in the room buffing, you know, just buffing, and we were talking, she's in the other room, and I was like, yeah, you know, we were talking about whatever. And I quoted this scripture, and she said, sir, would you say that again? And I quoted to her again. I'm still cleaning. And she stopped and she says, could you say it again? And I quoted it again. Now, I'm kind of thick. I'm kind of slow. But it was by that time that it dawned on me, son, I'm at work here. Hello? Anybody home? I'm ministering to this woman through my word. And finally, when she said it the fourth time, when she said, she came into the room with tears in her eyes. She says, could you say that again? She said, what are you saying? Where is that? I said, ma'am, do you have a Bible? She says, yeah. She went and got a Bible. I put the buffer down. We sat down on the sofa. I said, ma'am, Isaiah 26:3 says right here, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Ha! Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in Jehovah is everlasting strength. This woman bawling, crying. She's crying. But why was that at the ready? Because meditating in his law day and night. That's one of my favorite scriptures. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper for the glory of God. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. So when the word of God is our meditation, our words will reflect his word and in our counsel to others, right? So when we see here, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What is it? Romans 11:36. Paul says this. For of him or by him, through him, and to him are all things. He's the originator. He created all things. Right? And understanding that,
letting that dwell in you richly will produce so much. So much, just it's the word of God. It's so much scripture. We could never, what can you do? Look at all this. I would need way more than a lifetime to you know what I'm saying? To break down Jesus in all of this. And yet there he is. He's there. The word became flesh, right? So we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And when we do that, then we're able to teach. We're able to admonish one another. We're able to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How many times have we comforted one another when we go to the funeral? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Ha! Glory, for thou art with me. Hey, listen, if God is with you, there's nothing you cannot go through. That is literally the truth. If God is with you, God was with Daniel, and Daniel stood in the lion's den and was not consumed. The three Hebrew boys went in the fire and were not burned because God was with them. And if he so chooses, he can deliver us from whatever, right? So letting the word dwell in us richly, here is being, he talks about it being filled with the Spirit. Here he talks about letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What are the two? Well, they're the same. The word of Christ being filled with him, letting him dwell in us richly, letting that word, is the same as the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and everything that I've taught you, he's going to remind you of. Come on. Yeah. So why is that so? It's important because our words matter. What we say to one another matters. It matters. You say, why? Well, our words matter because God's words matter. Right? I know we have the Black Lives Matter, right? We're used to that. Well, our words matter and God's words matter. Why? Because God's word, he created the whole world out of nothing. He created everything that we see out of nothing. But guess what? We're made in his image. And when we speak, we create things out of nothing. Huh? Think I'm joking? Husband, go home, say the wrong thing to your wife. And you will have created something out of nothing. And she will let you know. Hey, yeah, she can let you know. I appreciate that. You understand? Uh-huh. Yeah. And so we have to be this wonderful gift of language that God, he's created us in his image. And we take it for granted. We fling words around like, you know, just throw them around like they're not worth anything. They're free. I can just say what I want to say. In America, what's the First Amendment? Freedom of speech. You can say anything. Guess what? We're living in a time right now where we're finding out, no, you cannot. No, you cannot. I've been praying for years. I'm like, Lord, what? Come on now. You cannot say anything you want to. They finally came and said, you can't yell fire in a crowded theater. Well, that's true, but what about the rest of life? Come on. You can't say an election was stolen when it wasn't and foment violence in the whole of a nation. You can't do that. Huh? A news organization is saying, finding out, you can't say that it was stolen. They've been suing y'all. There's all kinds of stuff going on around. I'm like looking at it going, my goodness. No, words matter. Words matter. So much so, David said this, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Let the words of my mouth that come from where? The meditation of my heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when the psalmist said in verse 1 that in Psalm 1 that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. So when you've been meditating in the law of the Lord, when it comes time for you to speak, huh? When what is in the meditation of your heart is pleasing to the Lord, then when you go to open your mouth, Jesus said in John 6:63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Life. Listen, when every time you open up your mouth, life is flowing out, guess what? Even sinners want to be around you. So the Pharisees asked Jesus, what is he doing eating with the sinners? Let's change that. Why aren't the sinners wanting to eat with you? Well, because they're sinners. And you keep reminding them of their sin. You keep getting in their face about their sin. Jesus just let them come. He said, whosoever will, let them come. Let them come. I'm praying for the church in America that we would let the transgender, the homosexual, the lesbian, let them come. Don't push them away. Don't keep saying, listen, everybody know we're going to hell. Everybody know we're not right. None of us. If God doesn't bring you to, if God doesn't give you eternal life, we're all going to split hell wide open. No. They know they're sinners. But we need to take the gospel to them. We need to take the mercy and the love of God to them. Amen? So let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be accepted. We're talking about the spirit-filled life. The spirit-filled life. Psalms 141:3, David said this because David knew himself. Set a guard, Lord. Set a guard over my mouth. Set a guard over my mouth. I was, the other day, I was driving, I was going between jobs, and I was driving, and this thought came to me, and I knew immediately when it came to me that it wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit. And the thought was simply this: what can I do to bless my wife? What can I do, Lord, to bless my wife? Right where she's at. And I knew that that had come from the Holy Spirit. Because she may be my wife, but she's his daughter. Amen. And his eye is on her for good. Amen. To bless her. Amen. To care for her in every way. Amen. David says, set a guard. That's where I begin. Amen. When I say, how can I be blessed? Well, here, start here. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let something run out the house that has no business being out on the streets. Paul says it in the book of Ephesians that because we have been created in the likeness of God, therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. There again is the negative. Put away. Stop doing this. And then the positive. Let each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Talking about the spirit-filled life, what does it mean? What does it mean when Paul says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit? Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So he starts with what comes out of the mouth. And then in the middle of that, he says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What would grieve the Holy Spirit? What we let out of our mouth. You ever say something and feel God grieved? You ever done something and feel God grieved? Then he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking. So he sandwiches. He talks about speaking in verse 29. He talks about speaking again in verse 31. And in the middle, he put the Holy Spirit. What would grieve the Holy Spirit? What would it mean to live a life full of the Holy Spirit? Well, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Put a stop to it. Read James chapter 3. I have time. I couldn't go there. It was too much. Talked about the tongue being full of deadly poison, right? So he says, let this evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we refuse his holy and life-giving words and counsel. Because he will indeed, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will show us, you know, sometimes when people get in conflict, they'll go to arbitration. Right. You know, well, the Holy Spirit is an arbiter.
Yes, he is.
Okay, but he keeps you out of arbitration. If we'll listen to him, you remember I told you I was on the West Coast and a guy said something to me in a jewelry shop. I was looking for something for my wife. And he said something to me, got on my wrong, unholy, and unsaved nerve. And it was awful. And I turned around and said to him, "That's why your wife divorced you." Oh, God, yes, indeed. I told you, miracles. No, that's not spirit-filled. No, miracles. You don't have to be spirit-filled to do a miracle, okay? But you definitely have to be spirit-filled in order for God to control your tongue, to have a hold of your tongue. And when I said it, the moment I said it, the Holy Ghost, it was like, no one had to tell you anything. No one has to say, "Now, Pastor, you know what you said was wrong." The Holy Spirit pulled my chain. Shaka! And I was like, "Oh, God, forgive me, Father, forgive me." Now, you know, he had no business saying to me what he did. "No, forgive me, Lord." And he said, and I ended up leaving, wrestling with God, and got to my hotel room. And the Holy Ghost said, "Go back. You go back tomorrow. You go back, you ask his forgiveness, you apologize to him." And I'm like, "But Lord, I'm on the West Coast. I'm going home. Everything's going to be..." "Go back." So I humbled myself, went back, found the man. I said, "You remember me from yesterday? I was here looking for some jewelry. And I said some unkind and mean words to you, and I want to apologize. I'm sorry, please forgive me." He said, hey, it's all right, you know. No, it wasn't all right. It was not all right. God made me put it right. He made me put it right, right? Because if you really mean what you say, then restitution has to be made. Forgiveness has to be sought, right? And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. And so, especially for us talkative type individuals, we have to really be careful. Right? All right. What time? I'm trying to get through this. Where are we at? Okay. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So let me run quickly through, if I can do that, through singing. So he's talking about speaking to one another, but singing to the Lord. Singing to the Lord. Well, the first mention of a song in the scriptures, we find in Exodus chapter 15. What was the occasion? Well, they had just saw God drown all the Egyptians in the Red Sea. And Miriam broke out the tambourine. And Moses, her brother, the scripture says, Moses and the children of Israel sang this song. So they had some composers out there who on the spot, you know, spontaneously said this: "I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously." Hey, that's why we sing that hymn. "I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free." Why are you free? Because he set me free. That's why we sing to the Lord. Come on. "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength, and he has become my song." Come on, y'all. Listen, we don't sing to win Academy Awards. Well, some people do. We don't sing to win. I don't know all the awards. SAG, they got all these awards. I don't know any Emmys, all of these. I don't know. All I know is we sing to the Lord, right? And that's what Paul was saying about a spirit-filled life. In a spirit-filled life, your heart will sing. In a spirit-filled life, your heart's going to be making melody to the Lord. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is always reminding you of what God, your holy God, Christ our Savior, has accomplished for us. One of my favorites is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it's verse 21, where Paul says, "God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself." God was in Christ doing it all by himself. Why?
Because we were helpless. We were helpless. So God sent his son. He looked for an intercessor, found none. So he did it himself. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him. My Father's God and I will exalt him. So, now here's what's interesting. There will always be, you get on the internet, there's new songs coming out every day. There's always a new song coming out. And that won't change until Jesus comes back. And I don't think it's going to change after he comes back. I believe there's going to be new songs written. Hey, I believe we get to heaven. Matter of fact, in Revelation, we'll get to it in a second. Said they sang a new song. A new song in heaven? Yeah, they sang a new song in heaven. It will always be rising from the church of Jesus Christ to our God and Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why is that? Why will there always be a new song? Well, first of all, because when God saves you, he puts a new song in your heart. Psalm 40, David said, I cried unto the Lord and he heard and he listened to my cry. I have a good friend who wrote a song based off this scripture. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. And because God did all of that, he also did this. By way of deliverance, he put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it in fear. And we'll trust in the Lord. I'm so glad that though Horatio Spafford lost all his children in that at sea hundreds of years ago, God put a song in his heart that says, it is well with my soul. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Whatever my lot, though it be worse than his, God put within him this song that we sing today that just takes the heart. And no matter where you find yourself, that song lifts you up and carries you along in the goodness of God. God said over and over through the Psalms, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, Psalm 98. This is one of the reasons why the new song will never end. Because God, by his Holy Spirit, said, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. And that's who he is, and that's what he does. Psalm 96 and 1 says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. You remember when Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 were in a prison in the stocks. And while they were there, they began to pray and they began to sing. And when they began to sing, their prison, the chains fell off of them. They were in an earthly prison, but their hearts weren't locked away. Their hearts weren't bound, and their praise wasn't bound. And when they began to sing, God shook the foundations of the prison and set them free. Psalm 144, verse 9, the Lord says, I will sing to the Lord. The psalmist said, by inspiration of God, I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you. Psalm 149 verse 1, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of the saints. Isaiah 42 and 10, sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth. And then Revelation 5 and 9, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. His worth spawned the new song. His worth will never change. Therefore, the new song, can you? I can't wait. I can't wait. Hey, I'll be able to, let me up here. Let me up in this new song. Let me sing to him. I want to sing to him, Lord Jesus. I want to magnify him. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. And then in the book of Job, we see this. This is when God has responded to Job now. Job been running his mouth for a while and shedding forth his complaint. And God said to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding.
Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? All the commentaries point to the morning stars and the sons of God being angels who were present before the earth was created, while God was creating the earth. And when he was creating it, they were singing. They were singing. Yeah, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy at what God was doing. Music and singing actually predate creation because they were praising God before the foundation of the world. Hello. That's why you see some secular artists, they say, you know, music is so spiritual. It's just the most spiritual thing you can do. I'm like, yes, because it predates our existence. Amen? And yet at the same time, God was the first one to sing. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Anybody ever heard God sing? Hey, oh God, boy, oh boy, oh, look here, it's coming, church. I mean, yeah, I've heard the heavenly choir at times. They talk, you hear, being a worship service, and you're worshiping God, and you hear voices, you hear sounds that you're like, what on earth is that? What is so beautiful? You're like, is that the heavenly choir? Well, wait till you hear God sing. I will go to the book of Revelation. We don't have time for that. Let me move on to giving thanks. Because, so you would sing to the Lord, Paul said, also giving thanks to the Lord. This is something that the Lord, I've noticed now. It's been going on all my life. It's been going on all your life. But I didn't notice it until a few years ago. That this business of giving thanks, Ephesians, where he says, where is it here? Giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always for all things. So it began to dawn on me that God wanted me thankful no matter what circumstance or situation was going on in my life. Not only did he want me thankful, that's the way it ought to be. That I need to be thankful. And so for me, here's the realization that I come to. Why would you be thankful for everything going on in your life? Well, let me put it to you this way. If right now you are going through something and you are living to tell about it, it means that your Father in heaven is holding you while you're going through what you're going through. And that all by itself says, I'm going to give you thanks. I'm going to give you praise. So when the three Hebrew boys fell down in the fire, boom. They're in their coat, trousers, hat, everything. They fall down in the fire. Seven men who threw them in died. They die. They fall down in the fire and they stand up in the fire. Come on now. Hey, woo, glory to God. The only reason why they're standing in the fire is because he's keeping them in the fire. So you could say, you know, in Job's case, Job kept going on and on. Why is this happening to me? And he's missing the most important part. Job, God, which he doesn't know now, but Satan wanted to take his life. God said, you don't touch his life. You don't touch his life. Job had no clue. But had he had any clue, he would have been thanking God every day that the devil didn't rejoice in taking my life away from me. Huh? Scripture says, what is Ecclesiastes 9 says, a living dog is better than a dead lion. What's that saying? Life is better than death any day. I don't care. Look here. Yeah, a lion is king of beasts. Not when he's dead, though. Dog king over the lion when the lion's dead and the dog's alive. So a living dog is better than a dead lion, right? And so we give thanks. We learn. This is something that we come to. Jesus even noted with the 10 lepers. He said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? is there only one who returned to give glory to God for his healing. So we give thanks because someone has been good to us. We give thanks because someone has been good. Someone's done something favorable for us. That's why we give thanks. Okay. Well, what has God done for us? Question, how much time do you have? How much time do you have? Okay. First of all, he created all things. Now, you may not thank God. This is where I get up every morning and I thank God for creating everything for his glory. You didn't have to create it. Lord knows you didn't have to redeem it. But you created all things for your glory. Look at Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. This means that I do not exist for myself. So in 1 Corinthians 6, where he says, you have been bought with a price, you are not your own, therefore glorify God in your spirit and your body, which are God's. We were created for him. And so we're to live for him, not for my pleasure, but for his good pleasure. Right? And so what do we give thanks. Because God created us, and what did he create us for? He created us to know him. That's why God created us. He created us to know him. Father, thank you. Thank you for letting me know you, Lord. Thank you, oh God, for not leaving us in darkness. Not only did he create all things, but he sustains all things. Romans 11:36, for of him, that's origin, through him, that's he sustains everything. And to him, speaks of destiny, are all things. Everything is his. He sustains it all. He's the one who causes the sun to rise in the east and set in the west. Amen. So not only does he sustains all things, but he gives life to all things. Acts 17:25. Nor is he worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He created all things. He sustains all things. He gives life to all things. Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. He has reconciled all things to himself through Christ. Talking about giving thanks to God for all things. All things. And then lastly, he makes all things new. He's going to make all things new. Revelation 21:5. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. We're going to get a new body. I know you think you all that in a bag of chips now, but hold on. Hold on. The best is yet to come. We're going to get a new body. He's already given us a new spirit. Amen. Our minds are being renewed, right, as we walk with him in the power of the Holy Spirit. But he's going to give us a new body. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. He's going to make it all new. You said somebody did me wrong. He's going to fix that too. He's going to make it all new. Well, it's all going to be put right, church. All of it. Therefore, we're to give God thanks for all things. Why? Because he has all things. He has all things, a destiny for all things, in which he's going to put it all right. And then lastly, and this will be quick. Lastly, Paul says this. And this can get hard now. Paul says his last line, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, all the years I've been, when I was raised, after I got saved when I was 19, so sitting in the church, being taught, so forth and so on. And whenever the pastor or whoever the teaching evangelist, whoever, when they would get to Ephesians chapter 5, come on now. No. Whenever we get to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, he said, wives, submit yourselves, and you will hear this groan. Because the women, actually, what it was the groan that you heard was more of an indictment of the husbands than it was the wife, because the wife was having to endure under this hard word. You're supposed to submit yourself to me. That means everything I tell you to do, you're supposed to do, and nothing could be farther from the truth. Nothing could be farther from the truth. So whenever we talk about submission, people, you know, they change. You know, the word means to subordinate oneself, to obey, to be put under, to be in subjection to. But here's the thing: when you submit in the fear of God, what is it? Is it 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 11? Says that the head of the woman is the man, the head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. Remember? Okay. So all of us are under authority. Now, when you submit in the fear of God to someone, you are actually submitting to God. So we get it mixed up because we get our eyes on the person. No, get your eyes off the person. And keep your eyes on God, because God is the head of all authority. And so when we submit, it actually frees you. So for the wife should actually, hey, go ahead, baby, make all the sisters. Hey, you go ahead, because it's on you, boy. No, I mean, if the women really understood it, boy, you'd get free. You'd get, oh, glory. Hey, you remember when Sarah said to Abraham, says, hey, you know, God ain't let me have no children. Go into Hagar. And Abraham did it. And then when Hagar got pregnant, this is what Sarah said. Sarah said, my wrong be upon you. See, she got it. She got it. See, they get it. Because she said, he said, Abraham, why did you go into Hagar? My man, Abraham, probably like a little boy, said, well, you told me to. Yeah, but that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to submit to God, not to her. Now, when she's saying something that's of God, then you submit to it. That's how submission works, right? So watch this. Genesis 21, the story is this. Ishmael's grown, making fun of Isaac. Sarah gets upset. Tells Abraham, throw this bondwoman out and her son. They're not going to have any inheritance with my son Isaac. But the scripture says, but it bothered Abraham because Ishmael was Abraham's son. And but God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. Now, this is what it means to submit. Abraham submitted himself to Sarah, and in doing so, he submitted himself to God. So when it says submit yourselves one to another, it doesn't mean you just go around bossing people and telling people what to do. It doesn't mean, husband, that you tell your wife, hey, listen, I said do it, but you'll submit, obey me. Oh, no, Lord, no. Because in what you just said, the way you said it, you have not submitted to God, who loves her and would not treat her that way. So you're not submitted to God when you just said it like that. Hello, come on now. Say amen or oh me. Is this one or the other? So God told Abraham, submit yourself to the counsel of your wife. Why? Because it's my will. And so Paul says, submitting yourselves one to another. I pulled up the story again, happened in 2021, of a state trooper out in Washington State, who the then governor instituted a vaccine mandate. Well, he wasn't having no vaccine mandate. And so this guy gets in his he's in his uniform, sitting in his car on his last day, and he cussed the governor out. Now the Bible says, let me tell you what the Bible says. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Hello? So this man says, he cussed the governor out. Says, I am not taking, it's my last day, I'm quitting. I'm not taking no vaccine. And 74 other officers in the precinct, they quit. Well, that was October 2021. January 2022, that officer who was 15 years old, 50 years old, he was dead. You know what he died from? COVID. COVID. And when God says submit yourselves to the governing authorities, he said it wasn't for God's good. He's telling you to do that. Whose good is it for? It's for your good that you submit to one another. When I told that young lady, stop going, jumping out the window and partying behind your parents' back. It wasn't for my good that I said it. It wasn't for my good that the Holy Ghost said that to her. It was for her good. So we submit. Now, what does that mean? So does that mean we submit to everybody, everything? No. What it means is that when we hear godly and wise counsel coming from our brother, our sister in Christ, then we submit to that. We ought to listen to it and submit, right? So, you remember Pontius Pilate when he had Jesus standing before him and at the judgment seat, and his wife sent a message and said, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man. Don't you condemn him." She said, "I had a dream and I suffered all night because of a dream about this man." Did Pilate listen? He didn't listen. But I believe God gave that woman a dream to know that Christ was righteous. He was a righteous and a holy man. Lot's wife should have submitted to her husband. What was she submitted to? Well, the angel said, go out the city and don't look back. So here's Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. The Bible said the angels took them by the hands and they're walking out. But Lot's wife wasn't submitted to what her husband was doing. She had to turn around. And when she looked back, spiritual progress stopped. And she was forever frozen right where she was and could go no further. Why? Because she didn't submit. Balaam! Everybody remember Balaam? Numbers chapter 22, 23, 24, 25. Balaam got on a donkey. Hello, you know the story? Balaam got on a donkey. God told him, don't go to Balak. Balaam gets on his donkey. And the donkey goes. Balaam wants to go this way. The donkey going this way. Balaam hit the donkey. Whack. Turned it back on the way. The donkey started going again. And then the donkey crashed his foot up against the wall. Balaam hit it again. Then finally, the donkey just sat down. Why? Because there was an angel standing in front of him with his sword drawn. And the angel was about to kill Balaam. But Balaam would not submit himself to the counsel of the donkey. The donkey was saying, what was the donkey saying? Don't go this way. It's the wrong way. You know what Balaam said? He says, man, I'm so mad at you. I wish I had a sword. If I had a sword, I'd kill you. You know what the donkey said? The donkey said, have I ever done wrong to you all these years? And Balaam said, no, actually you haven't. Man, the donkey was reasoning with Balaam. But Balaam didn't want to submit to the donkey. But the donkey saved his life because the angel of the Lord told him, had the donkey not stopped, I would have killed you by now. Balaam didn't want to submit. How many donkeys we got in our life? Come on now, sometimes God will send a donkey. But we have to submit. Paul says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. When Paul was on his way to Rome to stand before Caesar, he was on a ship. And they were getting ready to take off. And Paul says, he says to the captain, now watch this. Paul is a prisoner. He's a prisoner. So the prisoner walks up to the captain and says, hey, We shouldn't take this journey. I feel like, you know, it's going to be a lot of disaster on this journey. Man, the ship's captain looked at Paul like, man, talk to the hand. Get in the back. Get in the back. What are you talking about? We taking off. And the whole ship broke up in the sea. The whole thing. Paul did one of those I told you so. Paul said, now, you should have listened to me and you shouldn't have taken off from port. Thank goodness, Naaman the leper in 2 Kings. You remember the little servant girl who said, hey,
if my master was with the prophet in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy. Guess what Naaman did? Naaman called up the prophet. Hey, I'm coming over. Why? Because Naaman, he submitted himself to what? The word of a little servant girl. A servant girl, a slave girl, told him what to do in order for him to get cleansed. But he submitted himself. We need to consider that when we submit to one another, we are submitting to the Lord. And when we are given godly and wise counsel, we should listen to and heed that counsel. So in conclusion, being filled with the Spirit is simply living life under the guidance and influence of the Holy Spirit, which is in total agreement with the Word of God. The effect of living full of the Spirit is right relationship with God and one another. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness and your majesty, your patience, your kindness with us. Father, we ask your blessing, Lord, that this word would be fleshed out, would be lived out, oh God, according to your will. Lord, that we would live lives daily full of your Spirit, full of the glory of God. Lord, submitted to one another in the fear of God. Lord, that your blessing would rest, Lord, upon the unity of your house, Lord, we ask in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you real good.